Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them.
Well, thank you, Gunnar, for reading our scripture for us. That was 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And thank you, Jason, for getting our songs for us. It is good to be here, amen. I'm glad to see everybody here. And hopefully the weather will warm up. But I keep seeing that little snowflake symbol farther out in the week. And I'm concerned about that. But let me start off this morning with a question like I do a lot of mornings. What if I told you that you could have everything you wanted? Not just anything, but everything. What would the first thing be that you think about? Maybe a 2018 Ford F-150, FX4 off-road package, King Ranch trim. Anybody else? All the guys who are here. I hear my Mopar and Chevy guys. No, and I'm also hearing my guys who actually have work trucks say, that's not a work truck. Well, yeah, I don't care. Y'all weren't asking me to build the brick sign out front. That's for somebody who's got a work truck. What about money? Yeah, we appreciate Keith Shannon letting us take a picture of Amy's wallet. But, maybe money or how about a dream home, yeah? Appreciate Adam letting us take a picture of his hunting lodge. He sleeps in his car when he goes hunting. maybe a dream job. Or, I know you people. Y'all want to see this again, don't you? Y'all want to see this again. A few of you do. I picked Villanova to go all the way, but we'll see what happens. But, also, so these are material things, and so they're easy to show on screen, but what about maybe some things that are maybe a little different? Maybe a sweet baby or family or something like that. That's an older picture of Pete. And he's ready to take a stroll around the neighborhood. Or what about something maybe a little less troublesome sometimes? Pet? Your little owls. Or, for maximum cuteness, are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? What about a baby eating a puppy's face? Linnea says that baby is kissing the puppy's face, but I disagree. But no. So these things are, they're material things. They're things that we can have around here, and they're lighthearted, and so they're easy to show on screen. But what about things that are maybe a little more abstract? Things like fulfillment, or value, or a relationship, or the ever-elusive happiness. The world, offers us everything we're looking for. The world offers us everything we're looking for, whether it's stuff like cars, or a fabulous house, or things like happiness, love, or fulfillment. And fulfillment can be, fulfillment, the desire to be valued and loved, or to even seek after someone else. And the world would even go so far as to suggest that it's okay because things like value and relationships and happiness, it's okay because these things are good things. And in fact, God just wants you to be happy. Happy, happy, happy. Now that's a powerful idea that has been at work in the world for thousands of years, and it's the idea that God just wants me to be happy. And as good as that sounds, and that sounds great when you're just talking with somebody, God just wants you to be happy. I am here to tell you that that is just a bold-faced lie. Now, I don't mean that God wants you to be sad or miserable or lonely or rejected or angry or any of that kind of stuff. God doesn't want us to be depressed all the time. That's not at all what I'm talking about. And in Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, chapter 5, he says, right there in verses 22 and 23, he starts describing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I know we've got some young Christians in the room, but by fruit of the Spirit, Paul means the characteristics that come to fuller and greater expression in our lives when God is working in us, when Christ is in our life. Paul starts listing off these things, and what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Okay, what's the second fruit? Joy. It's joy. Well, joy sounds pretty good, right? And then earlier in the New Testament, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is talking there in one of these many great long discourses that Jesus has in the Gospel of John. And in chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly." Now, abundant life sounds pretty good, right? But abundant life and a life that is characterized by joy is not the same thing as God just wants me to be happy. These are not the same things. And every time anybody says, God just wants me to be happy. I think God just wants me to be happy. Or anytime anybody presumes to give you advice and say, I think God would just want you to be happy. What they always mean is, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want, and it'll be okay, because God will be okay with it. God just wants you to be happy. Well, let me ask you this. What if it makes me happy to slap fools in the face that say this kind of stuff? Trust me, please don't go on social media and say, our preacher says we should punch heretics. That's not what I mean. It's a little rhetorical overstatement, just like Jesus did when he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. But maybe, what if what God wants for us, is more than the happiness that the world can give? And I think that's why it's something like, do not love the world nor the things of the world. I think that's why a statement like this, which Gunnar read for us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, I think that's why this statement is so rich and so deep. The world, which means the system that is opposed to the way that God originally set everything up before sin and corruption. So really there are two systems at work here in the created order. You've got the kingdom of God, and then you have the world. And that's how John often talks about the world. The world offers us everything that the kingdom of God offers too, but the world can only deliver temporary, corrupted, distorted perversions of the truly good things that God offers us in Christ. These things might make us happy for a time. You will hear people say, money can't buy happiness. In a certain sense, that's true. Money can't buy true happiness. In another sense, some of those things that I showed up there, like that house or that truck, money can buy those, and that might make you happy for a little bit. At least until the insurance or gas payments come in, the utility bills come in. So in one sense, money can't buy happiness, but in another sense, money can make you happy for a little bit. And so these things might make us happy for a time because they appear to be like the real things. Fulfillment or value or longing to be in relationship with someone. They appear to be like the real things, and so it's easy sometimes to confuse the two. To confuse what is true and right and good with what the world offers. But with God's Spirit's power, removing sin's blinders in our life, we can see past the distortion and find what is truly good and right. So John lays it all out for us in our text for today as we continue on in our Together series. Here in the 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he says, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, this is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." The things of the world are false. They're fool's gold. They're counterfeit treasures. Whether it's lust or pride or boasting in the stuff of life, these are all cheap imitations. These are cheap imitations, and they can't compete with the real thing. Pornography is probably the easiest example of these cheapened versions of something that the world offers. And it really makes a lot of sense. Instead of taking the time to engage in a meaningful and God-honoring relationship with a real person that you've committed to in marriage, where you can actually experience incredible love and joy and companionship, you get a cheapened version of a relationship with someone on your computer or TV or magazine who is essentially an actor. There's essentially an actor. Far too many people, mostly men, but not exclusively, but far too many people have deluded themselves into thinking that what they see in movies or in TV or on their computer is the best that human sexuality has to offer. And so they buy into that in hopes of finding relational and sexual fulfillment. But a God-honoring marriage where both the husband and the wife are open and honest with each other and allow themselves a protected mutual vulnerability, this enables a couple to experience all the best that marriage can offer. And not surprisingly, it also empowers a couple to be able to withstand whatever threats and attacks the world would throw their way. And so John tells us, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. So I think it'd be worth time digging a little bit into this phrase. What exactly does it mean, the love of the Father? What does the love of the Father mean? Well, the phrase, the love of the Father, another way John puts it is that simply the love of God. The phrase, the love of the Father, it's a little ambiguous. John could either mean our love for God, so maybe Father here is the object, the thing or the person that we love. Or maybe Father here is the subject, and so it's God's love for us. So you can see how that works in English. It's equally ambiguous in Greek as well. And so the question is, well, which did John mean? Is John saying that our love for God isn't there, or is he saying that God's love for us isn't there? Well, keep in mind that John, especially in the Gospel of John, John loves word plays and double meanings and, you know, double entendres and things like that. So a quick example from John chapter 3, verse 3. At the beginning of this story in John chapter 3, verse 1, a certain Pharisee comes to Jesus at night. Does anybody remember his name? Nicodemus. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he wants to have a conversation with Jesus, and he starts there, and Jesus, we know you're a teacher from God, because no one could do the signs that you're able to do. Jesus cuts through the compliment immediately and says, truly, truly, I tell you, unless someone is born, and he uses this Greek word, anothen. Unless someone is born anothen. Well, what does the word anothen mean? Well, in some instances, it means again. So, yeah, it seems like Jesus is saying, unless you're born again, you won't be able to experience the kingdom of God. And we all know this, and this is how Nicodemus takes Jesus. But this word anothen, it can also mean from above. All right? Well, which did John mean? Did John mean Christians need to be born again, or did John mean Christians need to be born from above? Well, look at what John says in chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 of his gospel. To all who did receive him, talking about Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh or the will of man, but from God. That means they were born from above. And so, yeah, absolutely. John wants us to see that Christians are born not just again, they're born from above. Both meanings are what John is trying to communicate here. And so, I think when we come to this phrase, the love of the Father, I think John has intentionally said it this way because he believes that both our love for God and God's love for us are important for overcoming our love for the world and the things of the world. And if we love God, then it will show when we honor Him with our words and our actions and how we treat everyone from the random stranger on the street, to our waiters and waitresses in our restaurants, to our family members and loved ones. But at the same time, God's love for us works in our lives to do things like convict us of sin and to draw us closer and closer into God's light. And the closer we come into God's light, the more we see ourselves for who we truly are. Yes, we as humans are broken, and we're selfish, and we're unlovable, and we're angry, and we're bitter with each other, and we're hurtful, and sometimes we're actually pretty monstrous to each other. But that's just all the bad stuff. That's just all the bad stuff. Correct me if I'm wrong, but when God created man and woman in his image, there in Genesis, didn't he say it was very good? Now think about that. Have you ever noticed that in this section in creation, everything created prior to humans, everything was just good. But when he created humans, when God created humans, he said, it's very good. He said, it's very good. And so I profess, I don't quite understand it, at least not perfectly. But there was something about God's very good creation of humans that he thought was still worth saving, despite the horrific severing of our relationship with God by our own hands. God still wanted to extend his grace and still made it possible for humans to be in a right relationship with him. Ever thought about it that way? That instead of wiping out all humanity with a great flood, he saved a remnant. That instead of wiping out all of Israel after repeated disobedience and idolatry and exile, he saved a remnant. And so the closer we come into God's light, yes, we see ourselves for how broken. We see ourselves for how broken we truly are. But in Christ, you are much more. Amen? In Christ, you are much more than broken. In Christ, you aren't just white or black. In Christ, you aren't just a widow or a widower. In Christ, you aren't just a divorcee. In Christ, you aren't just a single parent. In Christ, you aren't just a victim. In Christ, you aren't just someone who's barely holding it together. In Christ, you aren't lonely or rejected or cast aside. In Christ, you are a child of the King. You are an heir of the kingdom. And in Christ, you are one of God's saints. And despite all the darkness around us, we rest assured in the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that the world is passing away along with its desires, but the one who does and lives the will of the Father remains forever with him. Amen. Our struggles to reject the things of the world, our struggles to overcome the love of the world, our struggles with honesty, or integrity, or anger, or lust, or greed, or addiction, or selfishness, whatever your struggles are. Maybe you struggle with feeling valued because you have been rejected time and again by friends and family members and so on. Whatever these struggles are not just isolated incidents of me or you wanting something, or wanting something bad, or anything like that. These struggles mean that you are playing a role in something that is much bigger than all of us. Last few nights, over the last week or so, when I normally Linnea and I will put Pete to bed. We'll read a few books to him. We'll read a Bible story. We'll sing some songs. We'll pray with him. It's been really cute the last month or two because Pete has learned the word amen. And so sometimes he jumps the gun a little bit and we'll say, okay, Pete, we're ready to pray. Amen. It's like, no, buddy. I know you're ready to eat, but yeah, let's hold on. But most nights what we'll do is, because it's so much easier to eat dinner when Pete is already in bed. We went to Ramsey's last night to celebrate Linnea's birthday a few days after the fact. going to a sit down restaurant with a kid is an adventure, to say the least. But so we'll normally just wait to eat after we put Pete to bed. So normally Linnea will have Pete and she'll, you know, finish, you know, calming him down before she puts him in the crib, and I run to the kitchen and, you know, start getting everything ready. But in the last week or so, I've started to do that, especially on days. I like to do that especially on days where I haven't seen him very much. And I don't know what made me think of it, but it came to me recently, a certain phrase, a certain prayer that I started praying for him when I put him down. I sing him a certain song, and then I pray for him, and I'll quote some Bible verses to him, and then I started praying this prayer, and it goes something like this: Lord, make this young man strong. I need him to be strong because I need him to help be a part of something bigger than all of us. That's something that the world can't offer us. That's something that the love of the world or the things of the world can't offer us. The offer of the kingdom of God is an offer for each and every one of us to be a part of something that is bigger than ourselves, a part of something that will take you for how broken you or your family are, and it will offer love and joy and peace and comfort and security. It will take you and it will help you to work through sin that is in your life, whether it's something that you've committed or whether it's something that somebody else has committed and you are suffering the consequences, because truly and truly life is not fair. That is the offer of the kingdom of God, and that's the offer that I extend to anyone here today who needs to hear it. If there's anyone here who has decided that they no longer want to love the world or the things of the world, if they need to put on the Lord in baptism, or if anybody needs to say that they have been too long enticed by the things of the world and they want to come back and have the love of the Father in them, please don't hesitate. Please come and please stand while Jason sings our invitation song for us. If you would, please stand.